This Sunday is National Back to Church Sunday. There are thousands of churches participating in this. They're all preaching about why we need to belong together, belong to church. And I'm going to kind of begin with some reasons that people give not to belong. They will say, well, we aren't perfect. Jesus is perfect. The Bible's supposed to be perfect. But you church folks aren't even close to being perfect. I don't want to be part of that. They will say, well, the church is full of hypocrites and sinners. Some will say, there's an offering. We had two. Go figure that, right? Churches always want money. That's all they want is your money. Reasons not to belong. I've just got better things to do. I'm sure that there are tailgate parties going on at Arrowhead Stadium right now. Isn't it a home game this week? I don't remember. Oh, well. Shows how close I follow that. Better things to do. Or some people just say, well, it's boring. Church is boring, especially when that guy gets up, starts talking. That's the boring part. You know, there are and I could knock down all those reasons. You know, you're right, we're not perfect. Nobody is. That's why we have the church. Because Christ died for us because we're not perfect. And he wants us to be with each other, to help each other, to encourage each other until we're with him. The church is full of hypocrites and sinners. Boy, you bet it is. You bet it is. And I can't think of a better place for a hypocrite or a sinner to be than in church hearing the word of God. Even if it doesn't seem to help that person, they're hearing the word if the word is preached. There's an offering. You know, God says it's better to bless, more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that's the way, part of the way God has designed his church. And you read through the New Testament and they took offerings. That's what they did. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need it. And he can work outside of our financial system if he wants to. But he's given us this as a way we can worship and honor him and as a way we can spread the gospel. I've got better things to do. I can't think of anything better than being in God's house with God's people worshiping our God. And it's boring. I can't help you on that one. I'm sorry. You know, actually, I think if we set our hearts right, starting not Sunday morning, but Saturday night or Friday or all week long, and if we're in the Word and if we're anticipating what God might do Sunday morning, what the Holy Spirit might bring about on Sunday morning, and if we would prepare our hearts to be here and be ready to listen how God wants to speak, then maybe it wouldn't be so boring. Maybe we're looking for something to happen. And when it does, we get to feel that presence of God right there with us. I think about all the people this week that might be trying church for the first time or for the first time in a long time. And you wonder maybe, well, what's going on in their life? What happened to make them decide, I've got to get back to church? Hopefully they were invited. Maybe they're going through a particularly difficult season in life and they're searching and they're thinking, I have tried everything else. Maybe I'll try God. And you wonder, have they been thinking about it all week? Have they been thinking about it for months and finally just got up the courage to finally go to church? You know, it takes courage for someone who is outside of church culture to go to church. It's a whole different thing. I mean, we use churchy words that when you're coming in, you haven't been in that. They don't know what we're talking about. You know, we talk about sanctified and you know, justified and all this stuff. They don't, you know, we stand up and everybody, you know, someone comes up to read scripture, everybody stands up and is like, well, what's going on? You feel out of place, and it's the church culture, the church talk. You don't understand it. You don't know when to sit, don't know when to stand. You stick you feel like you stick out like a sore thumb sometimes, and even if you really don't, there may be a fear that someone will ask you to stand up and introduce yourself. That happens, seems to be more in a small church. Please don't ever do that. Please don't ask someone to stand up and introduce themselves. That's the quickest way to get someone to not come back. And see, the thing is that if we're noticing that and we're wondering, then they're wondering if we're wondering. And so that for a newer person, they're just, all they can think of is, what is everybody thinking about me? Did they wake up this morning out of the blue? I just need to go to church. Why this week and not last week? Why today and not last month? What is going on in somebody's life, spiritually, emotionally? What kind of connection is someone hoping to find? And then, why this church? And don't get me wrong, we want people here. We want everybody here. We want this to be the place that you feel like you belong, not just once in a while, but every week. But when we know what people want to get out of it, when they join, when they come to be part of us, that's a good thing to know those things. That's what makes me think or ponder, fret, stew. I don't worry, right? Because that's a sin. I would never worry, but I just get really, 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 really concerned. Why did they come one Sunday, not the following Sunday? Or why did somebody come for 2 or 3 weeks and then stop? What happened? What need was not being met? How were they hoping that God would somehow visit them or minister to them, and they left disappointed because it just didn't happen? A while back, I was talking with a fellow at a community event, and he was looking to do some handyman work, and somebody had told him there that I was a pastor, and he should come and talk to me. He was wanting to volunteer. He wasn't wanting to get paid, and so I might need to know something. And so he came and asked if something, there's something need to be done at our church. And I said, you know, I really can't think of any projects we've got going on right now. I said, but I can sure get a hold of you if we got something big coming up. And I asked him, I said, do you have a regular church home? He says, no, they've tried some, but really haven't found anything that suited them. He said they tried the big white church in town, this church. But they didn't really like it that much. I said, oh, that's the church where I pastor. I just said, I'm just going for it. And it's like, oops. He says, it just wasn't exciting enough, he said. He says, he likes it when the preacher moves around and gets loud. And, you know, but then there's other people that feel like you're yelling at them and you're on a rant. And so other people get turned off by that. And, you know, I told him, we're a church that lifts up Jesus Christ. I said, and we preach and teach the Bible as truth. Feel like that's the most important thing we're called to do. And I said, I'd love to have you come back and try it again. Kind of think about it in that way. He said, maybe we'll try it again sometime. The point is when we belong, then we're a church people want to come back to. That's what we want, is a church people want to come back to. Not a few times, but every week. And honestly, for some, it just won't happen. It's either preaching style or music, that the idea of weekly communion throws them off. Maybe the stance we take on biblical truth. There are a lot of folks who, instead of studying the Bible to see what the church should teach, they decide what they want to hear and then find a church that embraces what they want and what they like. I've had people not return to church because the music wasn't contemporary enough. And I've had people not return to church because it was too contemporary. For them, any song that was written after 1960, they would just go find a different church. We'll never be perfect. We'll never be able to meet every single person's need, real or imagined. I'm a human being. I will let you down. I guarantee that I will disappoint you. I don't want to disappoint you. That is not an excuse. But I am a human being. I am flawed. And we are a flawed church that are full of flawed people. But we're trying to do the will of God, and we're trying to be the body of Christ to a broken and hurting people. And as one person put it, we are just beggars trying to tell other beggars where to find bread. As we move forward, I'm sure there are things that we will never be able to provide that many people feel like they have to have. But, you know, I am convinced when you throw away a lot of the window dressing, there are just some things we need to take from the first church that we really need. Things we see in the church right after Pentecost that are what really make people belong. This is what makes us one body. It's what makes us family. It's what makes us home. We're going to look at the launch of that famous church plant. No, not Willow Creek or Saddleback. It's a different mega church, the Jerusalem Church of Christ. And it began on the day of Pentecost, and we can read about it in Acts chapter 2. And no, they didn't really call it the Jerusalem Church of Christ. I just made that up. The celebration of Pentecost was occurring in Jerusalem. There were thousands of Jewish people there to observe it. And they had traveled from all over the known world, from where they had been dispersed. And so they spoke all these different kinds of languages. It's now 10 days after Christ ascended into heaven, 50 days after the resurrection. And all the followers of Jesus were in a large room or a house, and the Holy Spirit just came crashing down on them. And it said the sound was like a rushing wind that filled the house, and it was loud enough that apparently it attracted a great multitude, which is a churchy word for a bunch of people. And it says that there were divided tongues that looked like fire. And remember, it sounded like wind. It didn't say there was a wind. And it said it looked like fire. It didn't say it was a fire. But these lights came to rest upon the head of every person there. And they began to speak in foreign tongues. These are foreign languages that other people understood. And it would seem to me that probably when all this happened, the people in the house were moved by the Holy Spirit to go out into the street, knowing that the crowd had gathered. I don't think thousands came into the house because I don't think they would have fit. But people from all over the known world heard the gospel in their own language from a bunch of Galileans who didn't know any other languages. They heard the works of God in their own language. And it says some were amazed and others said, they're just drunk. They're just a bunch of drunkards. Because, you know, that's what happened to me back in my wild days, right? You know, you get drunk and you just start speaking languages you never heard before. You know, Russian, there I go. No, I don't think so. That's not how it works. Peter gets up. He gives this amazing sermon. He was stepping on toes all over the place. He didn't care who was uncomfortable. He was just going to lay it on the line and going with what the Holy Spirit told him to say. And he said, this is what the scriptures were talking about in the prophet Joel. This is the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said, you know, the Son of God, the guys you guys put on a cross, that you killed him, you crucified him. The same guy who rose from the dead, and he goes on to, it says he proved to them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't just working on those who had followed Jesus. He was working on a whole lot of people who heard Peter's message, and it says they were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin, and Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people responded and were baptized that day. The church was born. And so you have this first church, right? People who speak different languages, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different professions. They all came together as one church. They all belonged. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, and I'm not saying that all 3,000 met in one place or at the same time, but it was still one church. And this would be the church in her purest form, at least until we are in heaven with Jesus. You know, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what your struggles are exactly. I don't know what you need to hear or what you think you need to hear. But let me tell you this. God speaks your language. God hears you. God hears you. He knows your heart. Jesus went through every trial and temptation that we could go through. Multiply several times over so he can identify with our struggles. He can identify with our temptations, with the hurt that's within us. He entered our world so he could speak our language, in a sense. The Holy Spirit speaks your language. Okay, listen. When God's church comes together, the Spirit is there, and he is active, and he has something for you. And maybe a song speaks to your heart, or God's word, or you just, maybe something during the Lord's Supper just really turns on an emotional connection for you. That is the Holy Spirit getting a hold of you, telling you this is where you need to be. This is a place to belong. And so the church begins, and all these different people together, so diverse, and yet it thrived. And as we go through this scripture selection today, I just want to show you some timeless aspects of that first church, that first century church. We can still use them in the 21st century. Jesus said he would build his church, and the gates of hell could not prevail against it. The church is his idea. It's his invention. He died for the church. He means for us to be here. He did not expect this to be option 2 or option 3 or option 17 for those who claim to be his children. He expected his people to belong to his church. Now here's what we can take from this first church that means that we would be a belonging church. We need to be a church that's devoted. You've heard the saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, right? We need to be devoted. There's some things we just need to stand for. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and a prayer. The church needs to stand up for some core biblical values. The apostles' teaching. That's biblical values, folks. It's not European values or American values or any other region of the world. It's not a Democrat or Republican values. It's not progressive or conservative or liberal values. We don't want to go to church looking to belong to a church that affirms my worldview, unless my worldview is the Bible. Does a church teach what the Bible teaches? All the Bible, not just the fluffy parts. Okay? That's devoted to the apostles' teaching. We need to be a church devoted to fellowship, gathering together, developing friendships, sharing meals, get to know one another better, get past the superficial. The more often that we are together, the better this will be for God's plan for the church. That's his plan, that we get together. Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead we encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. He says they were devoted to breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. Last week, our message was about the Lord's Supper. And so if you weren't here, it's up on the website. But we talked about how important the Lord's Supper is in making this connection. And yes, we do this every week. And it says devoted to prayer. We have described here in this verse what we see is what makes up most of a worship service, doesn't it? Fellowship, prayer, Lord's Supper, God's Word. These should be core elements no matter what century you live in. We need to be a church where God is present. It says that it came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. Our faith is not based on experience. It should be based on truth. We don't mold the truth to try to fit our experience that we want to have or think we need. We should interpret our experiences against the Word of God and against the truth of the Bible. Now, this doesn't mean we don't experience God or we shouldn't want to experience God. I want to see God move in a big way. But that doesn't happen because I tell you a story that makes you cry. It doesn't happen because I'm yelling or ranting or my face gets all red. Okay, me getting worked up doesn't mean God is here. It just means I'm here. Well, how can we be sure that God is here and that he's moving? If we are prepared to be here individually, okay, if we are read up in our Bible, if we are prayed up, if we're right with God on a daily basis, not saved all over again, but we are confessed up, okay, our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. That was a command. That's a command given to the church in Ephesus. He says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? addressing one another in psalms and hymns. Hey, boy, that sounds like church too, doesn't it? Always giving thanks to God, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, it looks like a church where God is present because Spirit-filled people are present. And so we need a church where God is present. We need a church that is unified. Who did you vote for in 2016? Oh, sorry, you can't worship here if you voted for that person. We don't want to do that. Don't tell me, actually, because I don't want to know. That's not the unity we're looking for. It's not the unity we're talking about. It doesn't mean we all think exactly alike. You know, it's funny, our world is so divided over politics and the meaning of truth and all of these things. But the first church wasn't. The first church, it says that all who believed were together. They had all things in common. Who wants to go to a church where there's backbiting? Or divisiveness? Or factions? You can get that at work. Right? You can get that on Facebook. You can see that watching the news. Sometimes you get it at home. People want to belong where there's unity. Unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean we're all the same. It doesn't even mean we have to agree on everything. But it means that we get along. We can agree or we can disagree without getting angry. It means we don't look for what I desire or that my desires become more important than yours. It means we look to and follow the same Savior and we all want what He desires. And if we all submit to one Father, we believe in one Lord, we listen to one Spirit, we can be one body all together as one for one cause, and that is to spread the gospel. You know, one word that you don't find in our text that was read today is love. You see all these great things going on in the first church, but the word love is not there. Well, why is that? I think one of the reasons is because love isn't a feeling. Okay, we think it's a feeling. Oh, I fell in love. I fell out of love. I don't feel like I love you anymore. We have this, I feel this, I feel that. That's how it's defined by the world. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. It was love at first sight. And so when you're out of love, then it says, well, I don't feel warm and fuzzy anymore. Love is what we see in verses 44 and 45, okay? Love is being together, having these things in common. Love says that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds as they had need. Love is action. Love is action as you see these people, different viewpoints, different backgrounds, different languages, different nationalities, all helping each other, all being selfless and sacrificial, which is how the first church cares for each other. So just because the word love isn't mentioned, it's clearly present, and so we need to be a church that cares. This living out this idea of meeting each other's needs as we sacrificially serve. See, if we sacrificially serve, we will be served. Now, one of the things to be served is we have to be transparent enough to let somebody know we have a need. And we can't be so prideful that we aren't able to be helped. It's also important to realize as we talk about a church that cares is that you don't call a pastor to care on your behalf. Any of us can share Christ. Any of us can visit somebody in a hospital. Any of us can share a meal or meet a need. You need to reach out and see how people are doing. Because people will want to belong where everyone cares for everyone. So we need to be a church that cares. And we need to be a church that grows. I don't know any pastor that doesn't want their church to grow. There are some churchgoers that don't want their church to grow. They say, I'm comfortable where we're at. We don't want to grow. We know everyone here. We like it that way. New people will want to change stuff. Don't like change. 3,000 people the first day. By Acts 4, it was up to 5,000. Growth here is attributed to, in Acts 2, it was the preaching of the word. In Acts 4, it was the preaching of the word. And then Peter and John were arrested. They were willing to be arrested even for preaching the word and for healing a lame man. Acts 4:32 says that the full number of those who believed, full number, How many churches can you say the full number all came together? It says the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. 5,000 souls. And no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. This was a giving church. A growing church is a giving church. In Acts 6, they served each other and they handled the complaint in a way that maintained the unity. Now, not every church is situated in a place where that kind of growth is available. God can do anything, but 5,000? You know, how many services would we have to try to do 5,000, right? What we need to do is we need to do the things that they did that will allow God to grow us as much as he wills. And also, growth is not always shown by numbers, okay? Growth is not always measured by depth. Growth is not always a measure of the depth. Numerical growth is not always a measure of the depth. If I could say that one more time, I might get it right. Numerical growth is not always a measure of the depth of a church. There are some very large churches accused of being a mile wide and an inch deep when it comes to their spiritual growth. And so spiritual growth is something that we need to look at as well. If we're not going to grow in numbers, we need to grow spiritually. We need to grow closer to God. God accepts us as we are, but he doesn't expect us to stay where we are. Change has to happen in us if we have truly experienced the saving love of Jesus Christ. We need to be a church where we are all growing closer to being more and more like Jesus every week. And so we want church to be a place where you're comfortable, but not so comfortable that there's no change at all. And it says that day by day, they attended the temple together. They worshiped in the temple because persecution had not come yet. They weren't holding a Jewish worship service. They were going to the temple to witness about Jesus, is what they were doing. And God would end up allowing persecution to push the church out of the temple and into the world to spread the gospel. And even in persecution, the church is a place where you belong to God, and God will bless his bride if we're truly following the bridegroom. So they were attending the temple together. They were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They wanted to be with each other. They belonged to each other. They told other people about Jesus. I hope we're a church that you're not embarrassed to ask a friend, invite a friend to. We wouldn't want that. We want to be a church that follows the scriptures. And you still want to be here anyway. Belonging means that church is a wanna, not a have to. And what did they have from all this? They were joyful. It says they had glad hearts. When they belonged, they were joyful. They were attractive. It says they had favor with people. People looked and they just saw there was something different. They still may have scoffed. They still may not have followed Christ, but they knew something was different. And they were family. And they were home. With Jesus, it's never too late to come home and stay home. So I don't know why you're here today, but I think you belong here, each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you this morning that you have made your church. Lord, it is your bride. It is your body. It is your plan. It is your plan to share the gospel to the world. Lord, let us love the world the way you love the world. Love them enough to let them know about your sacrifice and about your resurrection and about the salvation we have through you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.